I want to thank the worship team for doing a great job today. And although it's another Sunday where we don't get to have the congregation with us, we have the puppets in the seats again. I want to thank the team that's come in that helped us with the live stream and the worship, and we won't have any slides today. We were really looking forward to hearing from our students who went to Des Moines for a conference. Pastor Ethan had prepared video this morning to show you with their testimonies, and we're going to save that till next week, Lord willing, and have that to share with you. And the Lord was really with our students and our youth ministry last weekend, and we praise him for helping our students and leaders through that time. And we also want to give thanks to the Lord for this brand new, beautiful keyboard that we're using today for the first time. Pastor Levi was 8 years old the last time we bought a keyboard. And so that thing lasts a long time as we travel in our portable tent through the wilderness. And now God has graciously provided this beautiful instrument that we can enjoy together as we worship. I'm looking forward to this morning, and I said as I was coming in, Lord, no matter what happens, I just want to worship you. And I don't care if there's technical problems. I don't care if there's puppets in the seats. I don't care if something doesn't work right with the live stream. I just want to worship, don't you? We need to be in the place of worship, and I'm thankful that I can be here this morning with this team and enjoying the worship that we have today. I read an article at the Smithsonian Magazine written in December 2016 by Lorraine Boisenault, and she said this: before the start of World War II, around 10 million Jewish people lived in Europe. But by the time the war ended, the Nazis had killed 6 million European Jews in concentration camps, in pogroms, or ghettos, or mass executions, in what we refer to today as the Holocaust. The Nazis wanted an answer to the Jewish question. In German, that's Endlösung. That's the best I can do in German. Endlösung. End meaning final, Lösung meaning solution. The final solution is what they were after to the Jewish question. And what was their final solution to the Jewish question? The Holocaust. She says in the article, the pivotal moment for Hitler, which tied him personally to the Holocaust, came on December 12th, 1941. Now, this is 5 days after Pearl Harbor. There's a secret meeting with 50 Nazi officials. And Goebbels describes the meeting in his journal. He writes, with respect of the Jewish question, the Führer has decided to make a clean sweep. He prophesied that if the Jews again brought about a world war, they would live to see their annihilation in it. So, he writes in his journal, Hitler's prophecy, that was his threat, or his prophecy, which he gave 2 years earlier, that he would hold the Jews responsible if there was another world war. And sure enough, the war started, and as the Nazis fought that war within the war was to kill 6 million Jews in Europe. Cindy and I watched this movie on Netflix last Sunday night called The Final Solution. And I got to thinking about that and the passage we're in today. And I thought, you know, we've got this secret meeting. We've got this prophecy that seems to be assigning blame to the Jews. You've got this final solution to annihilate them. And I thought, you know, that sounds a lot like what we're going to read today in John 11. Because at the end of this chapter, there is a secret meeting with 70 Jewish officials, and they discuss the Jesus question. What are we going to do with Jesus? And there's a prophecy by their leader Caiaphas, and a final decision, and we know what that is, and that is to kill Jesus. So my title today is The Final Solution, and there's 3 points. First, how does Caiaphas answer the Jesus question? Secondly, how does Mary answer the Jesus question? And I think it's interesting that the Bible puts these two stories together. The solution of Caiaphas, and right next to that is the solution of Mary. And I think it just shows how we're at this point in the Gospel of John where belief and unbelief is coming to a head, and something has to give. And then thirdly, how will we answer the Jesus question? So first, how did Caiaphas answer the Jesus question? And let me read John 11, beginning in verse 47. Then the leading priests and the Pharisees called the high council together. What are we going to do? They asked each other. This man certainly performed many miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. And then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. Now, in my Bible, I underlined our two times because that gives you an idea of their mindset. They think the temple and the nation is theirs. And that's why they're such terrible leaders. The temple and the nation belongs to God, I think. Verse 49, Caiaphas, who was high priest at the time, said, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." And then John adds, he did not say this on his own. As high priest at the time, he was led to prophesy that Jesus would die for the entire nation, and not only for the nation, but to bring together and unite all the children of God scattered around the world. So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. And we jump ahead to chapter 12, verse 10, and it says, the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. This is the word of God. Now, Father, I pray you would make this word, these God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired words, shed light in our minds as to the meaning of this and the application of this. And may we learn from this history about the human heart and our own longings to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I pray, amen. So Jesus now has been gaining in popularity for 3 years. John chapter 1 to 11, that's 3 years. And now when we get to John 12, to the end of the gospel, that's the final week of Christ's earthly ministry. So he's gaining in popularity in spite of the religious leaders' opposition, and he's becoming popular around Jerusalem. And that makes them nervous. They open up the Jerusalem newspaper, and there's Lazarus on the front page of the news. And that bothers them. Why? Because the people are deserting them, and they're flocking to Jesus. So they have a meeting. A meeting of the Jewish Sanhedrin. It's a mixed council of religious conservatives. That would be the law-abiding Pharisees. I'm not too sure how law-abiding they are, but that was their bent. And then there were those political and religious liberals, those Rome-friendly Sadducees. They were in the majority. They were the priests. So these two groups hated each other, but they did agree they had a problem. They had to answer the Jesus question. Caiaphas is the high priest. He's in charge before them at the meeting. On the agenda is the Jesus question. What are they going to do about Jesus? Now, it does occur to me that one solution is just to believe. I mean, that is what the Gospel of John is all about. Believe. I mean, who better qualifies to be their Messiah and King than Jesus? And I can imagine in that council meeting, there were some with any courage at all that were saying, you know, Jesus kind of checks all the boxes for the Messiah, the King. You know, prophecy, check. Authority, check. His goodness, check. His wisdom, check. The lame walk, the blind see, the dead raised, check, check, check. Is good news being preached to the poor? Check. Is the Old Testament promises now fulfilled? I think Jesus was captivating some there in that council, and that's when Caiaphas steps in and shuts down debate on the Jesus question. He says to them, you don't know what you're talking about. Now, why would he say that unless there wasn't some buzz in the room that people were being captivated by Jesus and leaning toward believing? So he shuts it down. And notice, he doesn't care about the truth of who Christ is. He cares only about his privilege, his position, which is really on loan to him from Rome. It was Rome who appointed him. And don't you think he's envious too? I mean, no one's flocking to him these days. So what does Caiaphas do? He invents a new narrative, a spin, that Jesus is leading an insurrection and Jesus must be stopped, or we will lose our temple and the Romans will kill us. They'll kill everyone. So that's the narrative. And guess what? The council went along with it. They went along with this final solution of Caiaphas. We must kill Jesus in order to save the nation. There's a book out called Propaganda by Edward Bernays. I'm told that Hitler read it, and many of the world's worst despots read it. And in that book, he says about propaganda, it is the executive arm of the invisible government. Propaganda is the executive arm of the invisible government. So they're going to use this new narrative to convince themselves to justify the murder of Jesus Christ. Well, there's another problem in verse 10. It says the priests want to kill Lazarus too. And I have to think there's a little bit of humor here in this sad story because, you know, Lazarus just rose from the dead, and their plan is, well, we got to kill him. And the other funny thing is that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. There's Lazarus walking around. He kind of goes against their doctrine. He doesn't fit the narrative, so he's got to go too. You see how ridiculous that this is. How often the narrative that we're being sold does not match reality, does it? Brothers and sisters, pay attention to what's happening in the real world. So the final solution is spelled out in verse 50 when Caiaphas says, it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed. Wait a second. Did he just say that? Because that sounds like the gospel. And then John adds this parenthetical note in verse 51 saying, he was led by the Lord, by the Spirit, to prophesy that Jesus would die for the entire nation. So he sees the irony in that statement. So you have this lying, arrogant, corrupt priest who thinks he knows everything, preaching the truth at this council meeting. We should not be too surprised. God has spoke the truth before through a donkey. Caiaphas doesn't know it, but he is speaking truth, the truth of the Christian doctrine of penal substitution. That's what Christ did for us on the cross, where he takes our death penalty by sacrificing himself in our place as our substitute. And as a result, God's justice is satisfied, and those who believe in Christ are saved, forgiven, accepted, and loved by God eternally. The one died in order to save the many. Truth. Think of it. A corrupt high priest offers up the great high priest that many would be saved. Truth. Caiaphas doesn't know how true that is. It just reminds me that God is still God, no matter how corrupt our leaders are. And God used the world's greatest injustice to bring about justice for the whole world through Jesus. And what Caiaphas thought was a final solution to the Jesus question was God's eternal plan all along. Hebrews 10:10 says it this way, God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all time. That's the gospel. That's good news. So how does Caiaphas answer the Jesus question? In spite of his evil plan, God is still God. And after this, Jesus withdraws to the wilderness for several weeks. There's a warrant out for his arrest. And the next time we see Jesus, a few weeks later, we discover Mary's final solution. So the second point today is, how does Mary answer the Jesus question? So let's read in chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, so I take this to be Saturday before what we know as Palm Sunday, and we're now entering the final week of Christ's earthly ministry. So Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man who had been raised from the dead. Every time Lazarus' name is mentioned, it always says, the guy who was raised from the dead. We don't want to forget that. John doesn't want us to forget that. So a dinner is prepared, no doubt just a Thanksgiving dinner for Jesus, in Jesus' honor. Martha served, that's no surprise. And Lazarus was among those who ate with them. Now just imagine what a joyful dinner this was. Verse 3, here comes Mary. Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. And then John adds another parenthetical comment here. Not that he cared about the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Verse 7, Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, what a contrast between these two narratives. This, you have Caiaphas plotting to kill Jesus, and then you have Mary worshiping and anointing him for burial. She pours this expensive perfume on his feet. She takes her hair, uses her hair like a mop, and wipes his feet. Everyone is watching. And guess what? She doesn't care. It's a very public act. She shows her worship, her admiration, her trust, her gratitude, her humility, her just total all-out surrender to Jesus. And she thanks Jesus for raising her brother from the dead in the most extravagant way. And she seems to know the time is short. You know, a lot of us, we buy expensive flowers for someone and give it to them at their funeral. They don't get to enjoy it, right? She's bringing her expensive offering 6 days before Jesus dies so that he can enjoy it, so that she can enjoy giving it. In 6 days, Jesus will hang on the cross. So how does Mary answer the Jesus question? She worships. And this beautiful image here, she fills the house with fragrance. I like that image of worship. When we worship God freely, it's like filling the house with fragrance. And God enjoys it too. And worship, remember this, worship is not measured by what other people think of it. It's measured by what God thinks of it. And in this case with Mary, Jesus affirms what she did. Jesus says in verse 7, she's preparing me for my burial. Our Lord Jesus appreciated, loved what Mary was doing for him. John Bloom said the essence of true worship is a passionate love for God, not moralistic rule-keeping or feats of self-discipline. Mary gives us the solution. This pure picture of worship, this loving act at the feet of Jesus. Well, meanwhile, Judas rudely interrupts this holy moment by telling everybody in the room, basically, what a waste of time and money. Can you imagine if we're here next Sunday, Lord willing, and we're singing and we're having so much joy being together, worshiping the Lord. And so that's what Judas does. He shames Mary's act of worship publicly. And what does Judas think he's doing? He says, now we should be selling this expensive perfume, and we should be starting a nonprofit foundation for the poor. Now I think I have a name for Judas's foundation. I think he's going to call it Judas's purse. Yeah, let's start Judas's purse and help the poor. Yeah, right. We believe that. Maybe the disciples thought it was a good idea too. So don't you love what Jesus says to Judas? And maybe the other disciples too who are upset. Leave her alone. It's like he's saying, stop bullying her. Jesus defends Mary. He's telling Judas to put a cork in it. Nice Jesus. Telling Judas to put a cork in it. Mary's act is virtuous. Judas is just virtue signaling. If you want to know what virtue signaling is, just look and see what Judas says. You know, every time we see Mary, she's always at the feet of Jesus. And that is why I think she always chooses better. But every time we see Judas, he's always pictured as a betrayer or in the act of betraying, and that's the why he always chooses wrong. See, Judas is just another Caiaphas, although he's an insider. He cares only about his position and the money. So I have a couple questions about this scene. First, why did Mary feel safe at the feet of Jesus. I mean, can you see her doing this to Caiaphas? I don't think so. Mary trusted Jesus absolutely. Don't you think? I'm reminded of the scripture in 1 Timothy 5:2 where it says, "Treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." That's the way Jesus treated Mary and the women in his lives. You know, we're living in times when many women do not trust their leaders or people in authority. And sometimes for good reason. So let me say this to the men. If we lead a home, a business, a team, we need to lead like Jesus and defend those in our care and act like good shepherds. And that means treating all the women in our lives, especially our sisters in the Lord, with absolute purity. And I think women long for trustworthy men like this, don't you? I have another question. Why did Mary give so much to Jesus? And I think this is just the way the gospel works. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Jesus said that in a previous time when a woman came and anointed his feet. If you've been forgiven much, you love much. And those who receive much from Jesus, they give much in return. Mary's love is extravagant. Her gift is extravagant. And that's just the way the gospel works. How many of you have been so moved that you gave up a year of your wages for the gospel? It happens, you know. Just don't give it to Judas's purse. Be careful. What love. So here's my conclusion. We are 6 days before the cross. We've seen two responses to the Jesus question. How does Caiaphas answer the Jesus question? Well, his final solution was to be hostile to Christ and the church. As far as we know, he never believed. And that describes many people today, too. Well, how does Mary answer the Jesus question? Well, her final solution is to fall at his feet and trust him absolutely and love him extravagantly. And listen to this. Mary did not let a false disciple like Judas or a corrupt religious leader like Caiaphas distract her from Jesus. Nothing stopped her from the place of worship at the feet of Jesus. Does that describe you today? That describes many pure-hearted, clear-headed, courageous Christians in the world today. So how about you? What's your answer to the Jesus question? What is your solution? And I would say, let's let Mary lead the way. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God again. And God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and the will to apply and get ourselves to the feet of Jesus and worship freely and extravagantly like she did, especially now as we prepare for Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter services. How I thank you, God, that we can be back at the school. And I pray that you would help us to come back with hearts filled with worship to Jesus and thanksgiving to him, and even bringing gifts out of love for him to promote the gospel around the world. And Lord, this week, we're beginning a busy week, but let us remember Mary, how she always chooses the better thing. And God, give us daily time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Amen.